Well, it's been a long time since we've been able to see each other. It's been 2.5 years, and I'm so looking forward to being able to see you tonight, talk to you tonight. I do want to say in advance, I do wish I could be in all of y'all's homes because of how much we love to see you and have longed to see you. Just as a reminder for some of you, and maybe to bring into knowledge, some of the history about us and our familiarity with the church here. And if I get too close, someone wave at me because I have a thing in the front at where I'm at. We came here, we moved to Orlando, and we worshiped here during an adverse time in our lives when my mother was sick and subsequently passed away. And forgive me, but how I feel towards you, I don't know if I could ever express. Because of the love that you showed to us and to my family, you definitely have exemplified the scriptures and what Jesus said in John chapter 13. He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so we thank you so very much for the love that you've demonstrated to us during our time of difficulty. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us so far. And so, to that end, I just wanted to say thank you, and I hope to be able to see you again sometime. Thank you, everybody, for coming back up and hugging our necks, and we look forward to that, and I'm sorry if I'm not able to visit with every single one of you, but just know that I love you, and I thank you very much. I did say I was going to do two things. I was going to give a little bit of report of the work in Borger. It is Borger. It's burger with an O. In case you don't know where Borger is, that's okay. Nobody else does either. But it is an important work there. And I wanted to give you, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you a little bit of a background of the church in Borger, a little bit about the work. And then I am going to preach about having pride in your preachers. And we'll talk about that as well. Borger is a small town north of Amarillo. At its current state, it's got about 13,000 people, but its history is quite interesting. I don't have time to talk about it all here, but it is one of the oil boom towns. Quite literally, it started as a field in March of 1927. I may have my dates a little off, maybe 26, but it was in March. And then, within 90 days, it had boomed to over 30,000 people, and it had houses, and it had streets, and it had buildings. The fellow who started the city of Borger his name is Asa Borger. They called him Ace. He actually had started other boom towns before. And Borger, they found oil. He went up there and bought everything that he could afford, and he started a town. The one thing he required, though, is when he sold people property, that they had to have a full building, a real building with lumber and all of those types of things within, I think, about a 90-day period, hence the reason why it booms so large so quickly. At one point, I think there was 850 oil wells or derricks throughout the city of Borger, and it boomed for several years. As we trace back the church and its existence there, the church was in existence almost from the very early days, the Church of Our Lord. There's a denomination that claims the fame of being the church, the first church in Borger. And whether that's true or not is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is we know from understanding God's word that there have been God's people everywhere. And it was true in Borger. Unfortunately, after Borger boomed, it also had a little bit of a bust because of the Great Depression that happened just a few years later. The crash in 1929 and the subsequent fall in all these types of prices. But Borger, unlike some of these other boom towns, remained. And it was so remarkable to look back at that history and see also that God's people were present, ever present, in Borger. The church at the time grew to about 600 and so people, sometime up to and through the 50s. Matter of fact, Life magazine had picked Borger as one of the greatest places, nicest places to live. I think it was in 1956 or 58, something like that. But something happened in the 50s with regard to the church. There was this evil disease that entered into the church, all over the country. Borger was no different. It was the disease of institutionalism. And I don't have time to explain to you all of what that means exactly. If you don't know, ask your evangelists, ask your elders, ask some of the older members of the church. They know what that means. And it was a disease, and it was a problem. And basically, the way I'll explain it to you is that the church, many people in the church wanted to get rid of their portion of the work and give it to a company or what they call an institution. And there were several people there who said, no, that's not the model. We have the model in the scriptures. Let's do what the scripture says with regards to the work. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the church being the ground and pillar of the truth. Let's let the church do its work and let the individuals do their work. But the majority said no. And it got to a point in late 57 that several members at the Church of Christ, the 650 or whatever it was, says, we just cannot do this anymore. And they left. And they left friends and family and people who they had previously had spent so much time with in vacations and camping and in their home and visiting from house to house and doing all of these types of things. These folks were told, basically, we're going to do this and you either take it or leave. And so they left, and that next week, about 30 people showed up in the basement underneath a pharmacy, sitting literally on buckets and planks for their first church service. I know that because they still had the logbooks in my office. You see the logbooks from the old meetings. You go back and look, and you can see and piece together this history. A few weeks later, even more people came from surrounding areas. There was actually multiple churches in the surrounding areas. It was one other in a place called Buena Vista, which is really just a small part of Borger. Folks there were experiencing the same thing, and they heard about this group of brethren who wanted to follow the New Testament pattern for all of the work of the church. And so they came over as well. And a few weeks later, even some of the elders from the large congregation that they had gone off from also rejected that movement. And they also went and they assembled with the saints who were trying to just follow God's word. And that's the birth of the Franklin Street Church of Christ. They didn't call it Franklin Street there because they didn't have the building at that time. I know all of this history, not just because of the logbooks, but we have a couple of our members. Some of our aged members, we have a lady who's 93 years old, who's sharp, and she remembers all of those things, and she still talks with sorrow in her mind and in her voice, because the folks that she had spent so much time with, after this split, they wouldn't talk to her anymore. They wouldn't even look at her at the grocery store. If they saw her at the grocery store, they would just turn their buggy the other way and walk away. Folks that they had spent so much time with. And it was so sad. And the one thing that the brethren wanted to do that had split off is, let's study it. But the one thing that the majority wanted to do was not to study it. And there's your first clue, I suppose. And so since then, the church has grown and it's ebbed and it's grown and it's ebbed. And in its current condition, it's about 40 members. On a good day, the church, the big church, is still in existence, and I guess you could say we're in competition with them. As I was saying at lunch this afternoon, the problem is that not many people even understand why we're different, much less care, because this idea of ecumenicalism is so pervasive, even in this area and in so many places. All churches are leading in the same direction, and I agree. Just not all of them are going to get there. See, you got so many people in denominationalism, even among the brethren. Forgive me, I don't like the terminology, but for the sake of conversation, to communicate with you, I will use certain words, but please don't understand, I'm not trying to label. The folks that are in the institutional camp primarily don't understand or haven't been taught these issues. And to some degree, they're succumbing to the same ideas of denominationalism, which is all churches just go to the same place. And so it's kind of a struggle. And so for me, going there, this is my first work. But I come from a background of being in the church, being a deacon in the church, being in business. I came to evangelism, came to the preaching of the gospel later in life, perhaps you could say. And so I looked at it through a different set of eyes. And since we've been there, things have been changing. I would say over the past 20 years, the church has struggled. The Franklin Street Church of Christ has struggled in a sense, because in the past 20 years, they've had close to 10 different men that were preaching there. And that's difficult for any congregation to manage. It's so wonderful to see men who have dedicated their lives to the gospel. And you know, you guys are blessed. I want you to say that you've been blessed. It's not always that way at other places. And so we've been there for 2.5 years, and the changes that we don't know what the changes are. We just showed up, and we see how people act. But we do hear some things, and we don't know what the changes are until someone tells us what the changes are. One of the comments people make about us, or make about the church, they say, since you've been here, this is the closest we've ever been. And that makes us feel good. We just assumed that they were always close because they accepted us and they took us into their homes. Diane and I had a goal to visit every single member of the congregation within the first 30 days. And for the most part, we were able to accomplish that, save for just a few. And so we've gotten to know them, and they've gotten to know us. And I will say and report to you that the work is good. And they have adopted us, and they have made us part of them. And we're so thankful that that's the experience that we're having in our first work. We'll talk about it in the sermon, but there's a certain fear of isolation that you might have as a person in a different place. In Texas, quite literally a different country in some sense of the word. Just so you know the attitudes about Texans. Do you know why the American flag and the Texan flag can fly at the same level? Because Texas is the only state that entered the Union through a treaty. So they do consider themselves a different country. But there's a certain amount of fear that happens when you and your wife, my wife and I, go to a different place and you have basically strangers. You don't know anybody. You don't have any family. You don't have anything. Who's going to be your support system? And I'm happy to report that the church in Borger is loving and kind, and they have become a good support system for us. We haven't spent a holiday alone. Though there are the obstacles and the struggles being an evangelist and being an evangelist's wife, we are very thrilled to be with the church in Borger. And there's some kind people, and I wish I could throw pictures up and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not certain that would help you necessarily. Since we've been there, there have been 4 baptisms. Conversions, we'll say that word better. The Lord adds to the church those that are being saved. I have no control over that. One of the baptisms, to be sure, it was just the fruit of some other person's work. There was a family that had come, and their daughter, just the timing was wonderful, and we were able to lead her the rest of the way. There's the 3 other baptisms in the 2.5 years have been in this order, basically. There was this fellow by the name of Daniel. In case any of you had read the report, Daniel is a disabled man. He was in an auto accident at age 16, and he was physically disabled since then. And that speaks nothing to his mental acumen other than the difficulties he has with his disability. But I met him just sitting at a restaurant. He was sitting there. He couldn't work, but his wife works. And he would ride with her or walk with her to work every single day, about a mile and a half. And while she was working, he would just sit in the restaurant. It was a little burger joint. And he would just read his Bible. And quite literally, I walked by him and I said, "Sir, do you understand what it is you're reading?" And he invited me to sit down with him, and we spoke about things. And it took some time because he had been steeped in denominationalism as well. He had been taught things like faith alone and the Holy Spirit activities and all of these other types of things that we hear so often. But he is an honest man. And he would look at the scriptures, and I had one phrase that I would repeat to him constantly, because every time we would have an exchange, I would show him scripture, and then he would rebut it with the commentary he had learned from the Grahams and the Olsteins and the whoever's, right? But I would give him this one phrase: "What does the Bible say?" And he kind of would get agitated, but then it became, "Okay, I know, Spencer, you're going to say, what does the Bible say?" And then we got to the point with regards to the truth, with regards to God's plan of salvation. And he says, "Well, I've been baptized." I said, "Yeah, but why? And for what reason? And when was it? When did it happen?" And we looked at it. And he was adamant that he was saved based on the new understanding that he has come to studying with me. And I said, "Well, let's do one more thing. Let's take what you did." And I had him write down what he did. Of course, he believed. He believed by faith alone. I said, "When were you saved?" He says, I was saved the moment I first believed. I said, "Then when you were baptized?" "Well, 2 years later, I was baptized." I said, "Why?" He says, "It just seems like the good thing to do, to be baptized." I said, "Okay, that's your list. Let's go ahead and see what the Bible says." And we wrote down what the Bible says, and he looked at it. And you could tell that he was pondering. And I just got up and I left. And a few moments later, I got a phone call saying, "Spencer, if I understand what you're saying," he says, "I need to be baptized." And so he was baptized into Christ that same hour of the day. And since then, that man has been generating activity for me, because he's unable to work, but that doesn't mean he's lazy. He just doesn't have the ability to work. And so he goes out and he sits in the cafes and he sits in the coffee shops and he reads his Bible and he talks to people, and everybody knows him. And so it's been a blessing for us. Shortly after his conversion, his wife was also converted. And well, I want to ask you to pray for her. She comes from a diverse background, and she has things that she needs to overcome. And we continue to pray for her and for that family. This past year, I had another person call me, supposing to do a survey with regards to the political attitudes of the church. And of course, for me, I try to take every conversation and turn it over to Christ. And it was the same thing. What does the Bible say? And in a 2-hour phone conversation, she recognized that she was not in a saved condition. And she asked to be baptized for the remission of sins. And it was kind of interesting, because what turned her, what really got her to the end, was, "We could do it today, right now." She says, "Really? You would actually do that for me?" "Yes. That's what the Bible says. When someone is converted and they wish to be baptized into Christ, we will, the same hour of the day, the same hour of the night, we will help you into salvation. God adds to the church. God adds to those who are being saved." But that is a slight rundown of the things that are going on in the church. The struggles that we have are the struggles that Brian has, that Adam has. You talk to people that, for the most part, don't know anything about the truth. And so you have to rebuild stuff. We talk to people who, they don't know me from Adam. Not that Adam, but any Adam. They don't know me from Adam, and so I have to build relationships. The biggest struggle, I think is twofold. If we're going to describe two struggles, it would be this. The fact that folks who say they are Christians, right? You know who those are, the denominational folks, have little knowledge with regard to the Word of God. Very little. They just know what they believe based on what someone has told them. And so to a large degree, you have to convince them that what they've heard is false and getting them to look at the book. The other problem is that problem of ecumenicalism, the problem that everybody is being saved, regardless of where you're sitting, what church you're at, where you're going. It doesn't matter. I've had some folks that are different from that, but generally speaking, that is the idea. To the point where you just are constantly trying to get people to engage in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And so I'm always looking for avenues and techniques in which I can get someone to look actually at the Bible. I do carry business cards with me that on the back side of them have several messages, four different cards. And one of them is what saves you. And it's a list of all the passages in the Scripture, the things that save you, right? God saves you. Christ saves you. You're saved by grace, right? You're saved by the blood. You have all these lists. And on the bottom, it says, baptism doth also now save you. And the question at the bottom of that card is, which one would you like to eliminate? And so we just are constantly looking for ways to reach people. Last thing I'll say, and then we'll get into the sermon, is this. When I first moved there, coming from a marketing background in the sign business, I noticed there was a big problem with the digital footprint of the church in Borger. When you could pull up Google Maps and you typed in Church of Christ Borger, it pulled up the two congregations, the Franklin Street and the larger congregation. The problem was is that it included the phone number for our location. Forgive me, let me rephrase that. Our location on Google Map had the phone number of the Institutional Brethren. And so I immediately changed that. And we've been having visitors from time to time that come through because of that. There's a college nearby. We've had a few students come by. We have some construction going on, and we do have some workers that come in that don't live in town, but they do come and visit. And we're very pleased about that. And so I guess what I'm going to say to you, and then the lesson will tell the rest, is I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers on the behalf of the work of the church, wherever it may be, whether it be in the Seychelles or in Florida or in Texas. Let me just say this. Sometimes we don't realize what we're facing. Folks, we need evangelists everywhere. And whether it's in a foreign field or it's in Texas or it's in Florida, there's folks out there that are needing to hear the word. And I think we're getting to a point in our country where I think we're going to have folks from China sending over evangelists here someday. And so pray for your evangelists. Pray for us. Pray for the work that we're doing because it is such an important work. Well, enough about that. And I'm interested. I'll send the reports. I'll continue to talk to you all at any level about the work that is going on in Borger. But I do wanted to turn my attention to something else, and it's related to the work. It's called Take Pride in Your Preacher. And so we're going to turn our attention to the Scriptures with regard to that. Since I've become an evangelist, I have learned or confirmed a few things. Being a deacon, having my best friend be a gospel preacher for the entire time of my being a Christian, I knew certain things were going on with regards to evangelists and some of the struggles that they have to go through personally. And then as I became an evangelist, I've confirmed it myself, some of the difficulties that they go through. In my first few years, there's been the difficulties that I've had, the needs that I've wanted. Like I said, I've looked at them through the eyes of a more mature, I don't want to call myself more mature than Brian. Brian's a very mature man. Older. Let's use that phrase that I've always tried to avoid about myself. But through the eyes of one who has already, my kids are grown up and gone. My business, we have the business. I've already done certain things. And so the eyes that I come to this job with are a little bit different. And certainly, when I say take pride in your preaching, I'm not talking about the pride that goeth before a fall. But I am looking at something else. I'm going to look at it through the idea of an acrostic. That's why it says the periods are there, the P-R-I-D-E. And so we're going to look and break that down. And so hopefully it's a memory device for you so you can understand what these needs are. And just like Brian says, I always preach for myself first, I suppose. And this is kind of a selfish sermon to one degree. One that maybe the local evangelist may not always be able to preach, though he probably would anyway, because you never shirk from the truth. But these things that I'm going to list here are the things that I desire from my brethren. And I'm certain that the evangelists here desire from theirs. And so I'm going to preach this for you on behalf of them and on behalf of myself, and just take it for what it is, the Word of God. The first thing that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the P. I've already mentioned it before. I've asked you for it. I wanted you to pray for us. Pray, it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There's this desire. We need your prayers. We need your prayers for the constant for the labor. I'll pull up another passage here. We need to pray for opportunity. One of the things that I am would just love to have is people just knocking on my door constantly saying, "Spencer, I'd like to study the Bible with you. Spencer, I'd love to study the Bible with you." And so I'm asking you, folks, pray for your evangelist so that he has opportunities, because that's his job. His job is to go and to preach the word to all these people, not just to put a sermon together here, but he's actually to go out there. And so we ask you, pray for opportunity for him. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul also wrote in verse 9, "For me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Folks, there would be nothing more, make me more thrilled than to have more opportunity from folks. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for your evangelists. Pray that the opportunities show up. Pray that the gospel has free course. There are times when I have spoken to people and I've come across them and they have been very angry with me, calling me names, vile names. And I try to watch that, especially in a public place, because you don't want people's impression of your Bible study to be so outrageous. But it does happen. And there are people, there's one man in particular in Borger who is very adamant about trying to undo or to subvert anything that I'm doing, to the point that he's critical even of the Bible reading that we do, saying that Acts wasn't even written to you. And what's really hard about them is the man is a wonderful, nice, kind man. He's out there, he's talking to people, he's in a denomination though. And the denomination leads people to be lost. And then when he sees people talking to me, you can kind of tell that he doesn't like that. And I can tell that he tries to undo it. He's tried to undo it with Daniel, the young man that I've preached to and study with. I know that he goes to them and tries to undo it. There's another man from the Church of No Name. That's literally what it is, the Church of No Name. I have no idea what their name is. They don't want one. But he constantly tries to undo the gospel teaching that we do here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." You folks are blessed. You get to be around other folks of like precious faith. When you're in a congregation of 35, 40 people, some of them that are in rehab facilities, you see the need there. The next thing I'll say when you're praying is to pray for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Turn there actually in Acts chapter 4. I love this passage. In Acts chapter 4, the church is just starting. It's spreading. Peter and John are arrested. They're released after they were beaten and all those things. And then they go and they connect themselves with the brethren. It's so interesting. Think about this prayer versus the prayer that most people pray when there's obstacles. When there's an obstacle for whatever it is in your life, and for us, the obstacle is trying to have free course with the gospel. So often the prayer is, remove the obstacle, isn't it? But that's not what the brethren prayed for. That's not what the apostles asked for. They said in verse 29, it says, "Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." That wouldn't have been the prayer I would have prayed. Especially as first going into evangelism. I would have prayed, take it away. Take the trouble away. But that's not what the Lord does. Matter of fact, I don't find a prayer ever like that in Scripture where this says, take it away. There is one. Brian talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But what was the answer? I prayed that the thorn be taken away from me. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. And so their prayer was for boldness, and we ask you to pray for us on behalf of boldness so that we do come across these people who are trying to subvert the message that we might be able to stand firm in boldness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, it's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in case I have it on the PowerPoint wrong. Which I do. I want you to note something else that's being asked for. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, not first. I want you to note something else that is happening with Brian, with Adam. I need to remember that. My son's Adam. Is that we're praying for you. When you look at the scriptures and you read 1 Corinthians, you see this list of things that 2 Corinthians that Paul is going through with regards to his evangelistic efforts. You have all the problems of perils and robbery and shipwreck. It says in verse 24, he was beaten 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day. Journeys often, perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. But I want you to know what it says right there at the end of that list. Besides the other things, verse 28, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. As an evangelist, we get to know probably more information about you than people realize. And that's not a bad thing. We don't mind. I want you to know that we're praying very specifically for you. And so we ask that you pray for us. Moving along, I want to look at the next section. I want you to, this might be a little bit odd to you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. The one thing that we would like from you to take pride in is we would like to get a referral. I want you to note the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 is this little servant girl. It's the story of Naaman. Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy. He was a mighty man of valor. He was an Assyrian. And he had gone on raids and they had gone into Israel and they'd taken back this little servant girl. I don't know exactly how old she is. Old enough to have reason and logic. But she learned of the man's leprosy. And she says, "Oh, if my master were in Israel, then he would have the cure of leprosy. He would have the cure." I want you to know, if you look at that story fully, thank you very much, you're going to recognize that young girl, especially when you look in the New Testament, had never witnessed that cure. It says there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, but none were cured except Naaman the Syrian. It was because of a referral by this little girl. And so what we're asking for you is when you're out there in the community and you're talking with your coworkers and your family, I'm telling you, folks come up with stuff from out of left field. It's not necessary for you to actually have to handle it all by yourself. You can actually shoot that over to Brian ask him to come over and help. But what we're asking you is create a team. Have some folks, when you're out there, say, listen, I get together from time to time with my evangelist and we study these things. Would you like to get and read the Bible together with us? Folks, that would be huge for us. I want you to understand that for us, part of the problem, forgive me, let me do this. For us, when we go out and meet people, we have to meet them cold. We have to build a relationship. Picture a relationship like a ladder, right? You are on one rung, and the people that are friendly towards you, your friends and family, they're on the same rung with you, or maybe above you or below you, whatever the way you want to look at it. Salesmen are on the bottom rung, let me just rephrase that. They're not even on the rung of that relationship ladder. And I dare say that gospel preachers are pretty much on the bottom as well. But when you introduce us to one of your friends, or when you have a question that comes up, you're not certain of the answer, and you include your evangelist into the conversation, we now enter into the relationship with this person, this stranger to us, on a rung close to them. And so what we would ask from you is that if you're out there having these conversations with folks, to refer us. I bring up these other passages, Acts chapter 16, with regards to Lydia and also the jailer. Is that during their conversion story, it says their whole household, folks, they were referring the evangelist to their family. And I ask you, if you have an opportunity like that, I pray you haven't burned the bridges down of your family like some of us have, I suppose. But if you get to a point where you're in an area where you're not quite sure what the next answer is, perhaps you could refer Adam or Brian. The next thing we're going to look at is the I, and this is, again, somewhat of a selfish part on my part. Not that I've had to experience a lot of this, but sometimes it does come up. Because we're in an area without our family, we're going to ask you to include us sometimes in some of the goings-on. Certainly, I know you guys have included us when we were here, and I know that that's happening, and this probably isn't for you. But if you see others that are, if you see your evangelists that are sitting by the side, perhaps you might want to include them. I bring up Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 9. You can also look at Acts 11. Barnabas had done this with regard to Saul. Saul was trying to get together with the brethren, but Barnabas had to take him and brought him to the apostles. They wouldn't let him in. They didn't think he was a Christian. They thought it was just some technique to get in and to subvert the truth. But Barnabas included him. Barnabas introduced him to other family members, other church members. There may even be some of you right now today who are sitting here, who have been here for a while, who can't remember the name of the fellow over here. And folks, if you see that happening, why don't you include these folks? But in particular, I do it from the vein of the evangelist, but I do ask that you do it for all of us. Be inclusive in your activities. Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas for to seek Saul. and I bring up Mark chapter 10 because of this, because this is a truth. That when you give up certain things, and that's what we've had to do, we've had to give up access to our family and some of the people that we love. It would be very easy for us to have just stayed in Orlando and moved here and lived next to my dad and my cousins and aunts and all those types of things. But we're over in Borger and there's no one related to me. Well, there is another black welder, but they own a bar. But they're not any of my relation necessarily. But you do get a period of isolation, but I've been so thankful, and I will say this, I'm so thankful to you, I'm thankful to the church in Borger, because as Mark 10 points out, that when you've given up those things for the gospel's sakes, you receive them again, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and in the world to come, eternal life. When we have been adopted by the folks in Borger. And I pray and I hope and I believe that same thing is happening for Adam and Brian here as well. But if not, and please include them in your activities. When your children have a game, There's an opportunity that exists here. Brian and Adam love it when we get to be around other people that we haven't met before. Take them to your children's games, your children's plays. And folks, you go to those games and you go to those plays because opportunities are there as well. And so include them in that, and they will use their skills to continue to propagate the gospel as well. The D is, and we're running short on time, but I will go through these last two kind of quickly, is this one, and it might sound like a rebuke, and forgive me, I may be preaching to the choir, but I'm going to ask you to develop a love for the Word. Psalm 119 talks about this. When you look at Psalm 119, it talks about having this, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. That's from the ESV. Picture this for a second, and then I'll develop the point a little bit. What this passage is saying is something like this. Think of someone in your life whom you miss and you cannot see. You cannot visit them regularly. And maybe they're not here anymore or they've moved away. And you would just love to see them again. Do you have that person in your mind? What this passage is saying is have that feeling for the Word of God. Have that sense of love and longing for the Word of God. And I bring it up because of this. Because we have a lot to say. Not because we think more than you or better than you or are smarter than you. No, but our job is to study the Scriptures. And so we're trying to get a love of the Scriptures into you. And so we have a lot of things to say. The opposite of that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. That people who do not have a love for the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Back to that other thing, we're praying for you. We want you to know the truth. We want you to know what we know. We want you to hear the revelations that we've studied and we've understood. We want to arm you. We want to guard you against error and truth. And sometimes we're standing in the back wondering if folks are going to show up at the Bible class, right? A large congregation, you probably don't have as much of a problem with it. But how many folks... And forgive me if I've stepped on anybody's toes. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. How many people show up at the very last moment for a Bible class? Or the very last second for a worship? Or I dare say 5 minutes after or moments after? Forgive me for this morning. I was one of those people. I was running behind. I don't know where my head was, but I walked into the building with a moment to spare. And I felt so humiliated myself because I knew what I want from the brethren and I didn't deliver it to you. See, I tell you, I got to preach these things to myself as well. But if you have that love for the truth, I think you're going to show up to the events on time. In particular, the event of worshiping our Lord and God and studying His Word. But develop a love for the Word. Don't be like those that have the strong delusion. Develop a love for spreading the Word. Romans 10:15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, back to what we were talking about before. We would love a referral. But I think the main obstacle to getting a referral to one of the evangelists is the very fact that it's probably not top of mind every single day to spread the gospel. And there's other things I could say about that, but I'm not going to. But I want you to recognize every single day is an opportunity to plant the seed, as it talks about in Mark chapter 4. There's an opportunity to introduce your co-workers to an idea that perhaps they haven't heard before without getting argumentative. There's an opportunity to talk to the cashier that you always see when you're getting your gas or you're getting your Coca-Cola or what have you. There's an opportunity there all the time if you'll just avail yourself of it. We all have to, but it starts with having a love for spreading the word. And then the point last on that is he's praying also for you and your knowledge. The evangelist is praying. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, we're praying that your struggles, you might recognize the answer that God has given us to help you through those struggles. Great sermon this morning. I really enjoyed it. The adversities that we have in life, are everyone's got them. But you know what? I'm going to be very bold. The answer to every single problem of mankind is answered in the Scriptures, in principle. And we're praying that you find those answers, and if we can help you to find those answers. And so develop a love for the Word of God. And I know many of you already do. All of you probably already do. But I bring it here for your attention. And the last one is the E, is encourage. Who encourages the encourager? Brian and Adam have to be on, if you understand what that means, right? You have to be on every day. We're studying the Word of God every single day. We're supposed to be having it together. Folks, we don't. We don't always have it together. We're struggling too. We're struggling with difficulties in our lives. We're struggling with adversity. We're struggling with sin in some senses. We're dealing with all of the issues of life that you're dealing with and some of yours. And so we ask, who encourages the encourager? 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote with regards to comfort, provide comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, and he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. There is a need for you to be comforted, but I want you to note that there's a need for them to be comforted. I want you to note James chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So often, one of the things that the feedback we get from the congregation, and I'm not trying to speak to the church at Borger or necessarily the church here at Palm Springs Drive, but I've heard it from preachers all over the country. The main feedback we get from the members is when they have something wrong with what you've said. And that's fine. We relish that. Tell us. We want to preach only the truth. But we also sometimes need to know what we have said is right from time to time. Sometimes all we hear is complaint about the temperature being too hot, or it's too cold, or the lighting, or the this, or the that, or the complaining of all the things that are in the world. I'll tell you, complaining is a terrible disease, folks. Terrible disease. You know what happens when you complain? Your trip gets cut short. Numbers 14. The people were wandering in the desert, and they were complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining. And who were they complaining to? They were complaining to Moses. And finally, God said, "That's it. We're going to turn this car around." Now, He didn't say that exactly, but you know, I'm looking for the kids there. Certainly, there's things that we have to address. We always strive for the truth, but I want you to season your words, I would say, and encourage him. Support him. Certainly, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14 talks about those that labor in the gospel should get their living from the gospel. And we're so thankful to you. They're thankful to you for the support that you've given to them financially. But there's more to it than that. We need the support of you in our difficulties. Perhaps with our children when they get sick. Or with the struggles that we face from time to time. The support that we're looking for is not just the financial. We're also looking for the human support. We want you to encourage us in your participation. Your participation in the spreading of God's Word. Your participation in the studies. Diane nudges me often. I don't often sit in a Bible class, but when I do, I often am very vocal, right? And she's like, "Oh, you're doing too much." And that may be true. But folks, participate in the classes. Participate with them. They have so much that they want to share with you, but they also love your feedback. Philippians. The Philippians were joint participants with Paul. And not only in all of the things that they gave to him in his need, but in the part of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Verse 4:17, it says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. There's a benefit to you when you participate. Your growth, the spreading of God's word, the encouragement to the evangelists, the encouragement to one another when we all participate. Well, it's kind of amazing how often I see folks, they complain about how the church or somebody doesn't encourage them. And I don't want to sound that way, because we know that they're laboring. But it's so funny, whenever I hear that in the church, I recognize that some people that are complaining about that thing also are the ones that are not participating. Folks, the law of sowing and reaping tells us the thing that you desire is the thing that you ought to sow. Go plant it. And so I encourage you all to encourage him. Well, that's the lesson is yours. Go ahead and take out your songbook and turn to the number selected. The slide kind of went off the rails here because of the difference between the two computer systems. Go ahead and take out your songbook and turn to the number selected. It's on that last point that I want to say just another thing personally. You don't know how encouraging it is every month to hear from you, and I hear from you through your participation in the gospel. Certainly you support me, and I'm so thankful to that, to you for that. And I want to say again, the love we have for you is enormous. For what you have done for us, not just financially in the participation in the gospel, but the support you've given to us during our time of need. When we were at our low moments, when we had to give up all for the sake of my mother, for the love that you've shown to us, and the reminder of that love when we came through the door. And we're hugging people's necks, and we're seeing the children grown up, and we're seeing the folks that want to talk with us. We are thrilled to know you, to love you, and we pray often for you. And so we haven't talked much about the gospel other than the fact that we all need to be teaching it to others. Folks, the fields are wide unto harvest out there. And my understanding of the scripture says that every day that we wake up is an opportunity to go out and participate in the spreading of the gospel. And so, most of you know the gospel. I want you to understand it here. I'll just say it here quickly for you and offer the Lord's invitation. You've heard the word. You've got the word here. Study it. Read it. Make it a part of your life. I want you to believe it, but that belief is not just the wishing aspect. I want you to believe it fully to the innermost part of your heart. I want you to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the only living God. I want you to repent of your sins. I want all of us to repent of our sins. And I want everybody that I ever meet to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, so that one day we don't have to wait for years and years and years to go and see one another again, but that one day we might be in heaven together with each other. If you're subject to that invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to let your needs be known while together we stand and sing this song.